Well, it is good to see you all. Daniel, you've changed, man. You're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyways. Hannah and you walked in and go, oh, Hannah's part of her boyfriend. I go, that's Daniel, which is her brother. So I just kind of had to take a double take. It's good to be back in California climate, where it's dry. Ooh, I mean, the humidity. Wow, it just was a killer back there in Florida. I love the greenery. And the plush trees, 3-4 stories high, lining both sides of the road, all with vines and green and plush, and it is beautiful. But muggy. Oh, mercy, it was muggy. I got to have the privilege of doing the wedding ceremony for my daughter-in-law and son. That was a real privilege, but I got to thinking while I was thinking about my message in the introduction that you're understanding why I thought this, that the bride, she walked down this path where in Florida they crush seashells, especially in that part of Florida, and use them for pads. Instead of crushed granite, they use crushed shells. And so she's walking down this pathway out in this beautiful park and everything, but also there were a lot of baby lizards about that big, you know, just running all over the place. So I can imagine her doing the wedding thing, you know, and she's walking along and these little lizards going around, and none of them went up the, you know, her dress because she had a full wedding gown on, and those little lizards were everywhere. When I was growing up, I used to love catching lizards. I used to love watching them change color some lizards change color as they get on different surfaces. I want to talk about the effects of the chameleon and how it might relate to you and I. Hopefully you'll see how that fits together. So, but let me read this first part to you before we go to the Lord in prayer. Some chameleon species are able to change their skin coloration. Different chameleon species are able to vary their coloration and pattern through combinations of pink, blue, red, orange, green, black, brown, light blue, yellow, turquoise, and purple. Color change in chameleons has functions in social signaling and in reactions to temperature and other conditions, as well as in camouflage. And that last part, I want us to understand that chameleons have functions in social signaling and in reactions to temperature and other conditions, because we as Christians do too. We react to different social environments as human beings, but we need to be the people that God wants us to be. I couldn't help but think about the television commercial from Sherwin Paint. The two chameleons come out and they touch different pads and they change different colors. The chameleon, I thought, that's pretty creative. But we change, and we have to be careful with the environment that we're in. We can be in varied environments. We can be in environments that are not conducive to a good Christian environment. But that doesn't mean that we have to change and acclimate ourselves to that environment, to the point that we've compromised our faith. We may have to change a little bit to be able to connect with people in different social environments so we don't come off as being religious, righteous fanatics. Jesus was accused by the Pharisees and Sadducees, who placed themselves high above other people, and they criticized him because he sat with the sinners. Of course, whenever I hear that phrase, the sinners, I remember we're all sinners, saved by grace through faith, but the specifics were it's kind of like how people think today, oh, I'm not a sinner because I haven't murdered, I haven't done this or that, but so I'm just a common person that does little things, and that doesn't make me a sinner, but we're all sinners. But when they were accusing Jesus, it was because he was sitting with tax collectors who were thieves, sitting with prostitutes, sitting with all sorts of people that were not socially accepted in society of the day. And much like today, who loves going to the IRS for your audit? Who loves these types of environments as a Christian when you're entering into immoral areas? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide this message. You know that my heart and my concern, Father, for the examples that I want to use in this message, that they are communicated in a way that are glorifying to you, but yet real and relative to our understanding as we go along our journey in life in this world that we live in. I pray, Father, that you carry the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, you touch each heart. And I pray that people will be fed spiritually, and I pray, Father, that you will be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When I had got out of high school, or even just at the tail end of high school, I was a Christian, and I was going to church. I was teaching children's church. I was a Christian following the Lord, but I wasn't yet as grounded as I could have been. And I used to like to go on double and triple dates. So we get two or three couples together, and we'd go on a date, and we would go to this one place called the K-Pot Tree Inn. It had fancy different dining rooms with different themes and all that stuff, and fancy ice drinks. And one of my favorite drinks at that time, not that I was a heavy drinker, but I had a span in my life where I drank a little bit, and I would go Tom Collins, that type of thing. And I was feeling sophisticated. I was feeling grown up. Then we would hit the nightclubs. I'd have a few of my Tom Collins, and we would dance, and we'd have fun. And being very candid here, as I was in that social arena, that time, that space of my development, if you will, and maturing, I found myself in situations that were, I knew God wasn't happy with. And it wasn't that I had engaged in anything inappropriate. It was that the environment that I was in was pure darkness. You leave your dates, you go on these triple dates, and say, oh, let's go over here, we're going to have a party. So everybody's sitting around, and everybody starts doing things that they shouldn't ought to be doing, along with the drinking. And God whispered to me, he said, is this the way you want to go? And I said, no, I want to follow you. And from that day, I never went back to a nightclub, never drank a Tom Collins. It was only a three-month span there. Never actually got drunk. But at the same time, it was a social environment that was a test for me as to which direction did I want to go. And when I made it in my mind that God said, you want to go this way, or you want to follow me? And I said, I want to follow you. It was a commitment, and it was a freedom at the same time. It was like, I know my purpose. I know which direction that I want to head. I don't have to try to figure it all out and be confused. And I want us to understand that we will be placed in circumstances that are challenging to our Christian faith. In that particular instance, I was like that chameleon. I'm a Christian. I was becoming engrafted into a way of life that God was challenging me and saying, is this the way you want to go? And even though I was a Christian, my colors, my outward appearance showed that I was conforming to that, even though I hadn't really crossed any moral lines. But it was a good decision. As I grew in Christ, God put me in other situations that most Christians wouldn't be in, but I was solid. Kind of like when Tim LaHaye did the study on adult bookstores, and he fasted for 30 days. He asked for his friends and family to pray for him, and then for an X amount of time, he went and checked out all the huge adult bookstores in New York and other places, and he was prayed up, fasted, and all that, in condition to protect himself from all that he was going to be exposed to. Well, God had put me in positions where I had been, where the environment was just as ugly, even though I wasn't involved in it. And I have to ask myself, what witness was I in each of those circumstances? Kathy and I have been in situations where the environment is truly of the world. Truly of the world. You know, as a Christian, you can get kind of solidified into your own little bubble and group and become detached to the reality of the world that we live in. Even though we read about it, hear about it, watch it, but not actually being in the middle of it. So whether it be amongst those that are drunk or involved in sexual immorality of diverse type, we have to ask ourselves, what witness are we being? We have to say, are we being affected by that, being drawn into it? Or are we not compromising, but learning how to love people where they are, even though it's in an environment or a social status that is offensive to God? All sin is offensive to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we can be all of a sudden put in a circumstance where we're saying, you know what, as a Christian, you need to mature here. You need to understand that they don't know Christ, or if they do, they're just babes in Christ, and we need to not behave in a way that tells that turns them away from God, but behave in a way that's loving and compelling. Have you ever been around Christians, even ministers, that come across that self-righteous attitude to where you should have been boom, boom, smack, and just kind of degrade and judge and tear down because they feel like they have that position or right to set you straight instantaneously without love? That's not God's way. Judgment is realizing the fruit of the heart will be seen. That's a form of judgment. You know, if we're following God, then we'll bear fruit that brings glory to God. That's a judgment. If we're walking with God, we can identify it by the way we're living. That's a judgment call. A church discipline is a judgment, but in a different arena. Judge not that you be not judged is not to condemn or have the habit of condemning others so that others don't have the freedom to condemn you for your behavior, i.e. self-righteousness. And so I say this because when we were coming back from the coast a couple weeks ago, we were listening to this pastor, and he was talking about his ministry to underprivileged slum communities down south. And how many of you, and you don't have to answer, this is rhetorical, but when you see a man walking down the street with his jeans underneath his buttocks and his boxers hanging out, is that offensive? Do you wonder, when are you going to grow up? Do you wonder, why are you behaving that way? And one of the things that I learned when I was listening to this pastor talk about connecting with people of different social arenas is that's what they call swag. Did you get it? Swag, you got it. Swag, it's my style. Has nothing to do with my moral stand. Has nothing to do with whether I'm a good person or not in so many terms. It's just my style. It's cool. Even though I saw a man with the coolness drop to his knees crossing Shaw Avenue one time. And I thought, it's not really cool. So where am I leading to this? Is that when Jesus was sitting with the sinners, quote unquote, those that were more offensive and not fitting into social or even so the Christian realm. We're Christians that live in a world of darkness, and people live that don't know Christ in ways that are outside the arena of the Christian faith. Christians fall away from God too. And so if we come across as those that are going to be judgmental, self-righteous, arrogant, over the top in religiosity, and I've got my duty to set you straight, we're not going to win people. We need to understand that we need to be humble and willing to accept, quote-unquote, the swag. Not that we are compromising our values, not that we have to... You know, when Paul talks about, we'll talk about this in a minute, I become all things and I might win some. Becoming all things doesn't mean compromising our faith. I heard of a ministry by this guy that said, you know what, I'm just going to the bars and I'm just hitting the drinks and I'm smoking and hitting the drinks and doing all this stuff because I'm becoming all things and I might win some. Well, you know, I question that methodology as opposed to going and making connections but maybe not crossing the lines of your testimony. So do not despise or condemningly judge others because their swag is different, because their style is different. because they're lost and they don't know Christ. You know, in my mind, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. What am I saying? But I grew up in a more Christian community, society. You know, as I'm older, I reflect that in the 50s and early 60s, we were still as a nation focused more on some biblical principle. It was on the teeter-totter of breaking out of that. But the moral standards of biblical principles was in my culture and in many of your cultures when we were growing up. So we had sort of a plumb line of morality in that sense. Today, what we need to understand is that people, this generation of people, do not, if they haven't been taught by Christian parents or some sort of influence, Christian-wise, they do not have the same moral standard of the Bible as we do to weigh against. They do not, it's not relative to this truth, it's relative to my circumstance and my reality. Relative is, I can't say the word, relativeness, let's put it that way. In other words, if it's what I want to do, and if it makes me happy, the moral issue has no moral compass in the world today to go by, except what's relative to me. That's what we're dealing with. We have to shift our focus to think, well, how come you don't know? How come you don't know truth? How come you don't know these basic principles? Even though we're taught that there is a moral code that God instills in every human being's heart. But that heart can be seared. That heart can become seared off to where you're not really paying attention to the conviction of the heart anymore. And so we need to understand that we are not to despise or condemningly judge others, but maybe we need to change our thinking in how we're associating with people of different swag. 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 23 says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win Jews, to those under the law like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law." Boy, that sounds like a tongue twister. But Paul's simply saying, look, I don't have to live under the law that I was living under as a Pharisee. Boy, he was the best of Pharisees, man. He did it right. Because he realizes in Christ, I'm not under that. I'm under a new law. This new law is in Christ. And what Christ expects of me, not the laws of men and through the Torah. To those who are without that law, non-Jews, Gentiles, like one without the law, not being without God's law, within Christ's law, to win those without the law. Another tongue twister. But think about people today who have no exposure to the truth of God's word. That have not been taught the principles. That do not understand the vernacular or the lingo of the scriptures. How should we reach them? We become all things that we might win some, yet without compromising our faith. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. You don't want to flaunt your intelligence. You don't want to flaunt your knowledge of Christ. You don't want to flaunt how much you think you've grown in the Lord. When you're around a babe in Christ, you want to relate on the issue of, I understand where you're at, I've been there too, and connect with them. That's what he's saying. To the weak I become weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that I may be every possible means to save some. That I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. That partner in its benefits, it either hits you or it doesn't. It is either something you are compelled to want to be a part of or not. It is a priority in the Christian life that says, I want other people that I know to come to know Christ. I want to be involved in winning people to Christ. I want to be involved in God's kingdom work. I want to be used however unique way God can use me. Becoming a partner in the gospel. But I have to become weak for those that don't understand. I have to connect and not judge based upon their social standards or their genes below their buttocks. I have to look at the heart and the fact that God died for every single person. I have to know that God loves them as He loves me. I have to know that God looks past all the external stuff and wants to reach the heart. And that's where our compassion and our tenderness should come in. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. People in this community know me as a pastor. If they see me isolate myself from different social statuses in the community, it would look a little arrogant or narrow-minded. But if they see me connecting with people that don't fit my swag, my style, but I still connect with them. If I want to connect with the guy on the street who dresses with that style we refer to, I don't have to go buy extra big jeans and hang them down. But I can show a heart of compassion. I can show genuine concern. I have sometimes guys that walk by the house that I have on one side the police watching, literally. While I'm talking to them, they drive by and they're watching. That's okay with me. That's good. I like that. But the ones that I'm talking to know that I'm interested in them. And that's connecting with them enough to where maybe they're open up and share some of their burdens. And now I have them say, hey, they run across the street and go, hey, pastor. I might say, yo, dude, or something. And it's kind of weird from an old man saying that, right? But can you pray for me? Can you pray for my sister? You bet. And start making that connection. If we isolate ourselves as better than others, even though we know in our minds that we don't think that way, but if our actions show that way, we're not going to connect to people that live in the world that don't know Christ. The second point is, and I've already alluded to it, was love the weak. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, however, not everyone has this knowledge. Not everyone is trained in the Word. Like I said before, not everyone knows Bible talk. Christianese, the vernacular that you might have heard growing up in church. And we need to remember that. However, in 1 Corinthians 8:7, however, not everyone has this knowledge. In fact, some have been so used to idolatry and up until now that when they eat food offered to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. We need to understand that people that don't live for God or that don't know God learn to live in a way opposed to God that they don't even realize the severity of their actions because of the seared heart. Not everyone has the same knowledge as you or moral codes. And because of that, we're not supposed to judge them. When they were talking about when I went into the state mental hospital with the all-male sex offenders, it's all they are there. One of the things they had told me when I went in, the individuals that live there, they said, you don't know how many pastors we've written that did not even respond. Now, that's not to build me up. But the point is that because it's so dark there, and it's so offensive there, that nobody wants to go there. But light shines the brightest in the darkest places. And we need to be that light, even in those dark places. Romans 14:1 says, accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One of the things in that facility, I have one of the guys that comes up to me, and he said, you know what, Pastor, we got this new guy, and we're praying for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues, and we're so excited for him because he's new and he's focused and he's doing everything that we're telling him to do, to study and to read and to pray, and he's going to embrace that. Where's the focus of that leader that I work with in that facility. Oh, you got to speak in tongues. The balance is off. The church is just focused on tongues. What about everything else Scripture says? You've got to teach the balance. So my point here is that even in working with those that are trying and serving God based upon how they feel and what they believe is really important without the balance, I don't need to shoot them in the foot and say, what are you talking about? I need to work with them and help them understand that there's more to the Christian walk than speaking in tongues. So we're to love the weak. We're not to hammer the weak Christian, and we're not to hammer the non-believer, but we're called to be willing to connect with people of all types, that they may know Jesus and new life. We are to communicate truth wisely and lovingly. I mean, oh, I can't witness to that guy or that girl over there. Look at the way they live. I can't witness to the street walker. I remember this one time I was in Perrine, Florida. My car broke down. I was about 20 years old, 21. Car broke down. I'm on the side of the road. It was prostitute lane. And I remember this young woman chasing me, and I was running as fast as I could. But I wish, as I look back, that I had the courage to say, you know, God has a better life if you want it. Somehow to connect and tell her that God loves you. When I was on the bus, traveled 84 and a half hours from Homestead, Florida to Turlock, California on the same bus. Had a lot of people sitting next to me. One was a young 15-year-old girl who was a Buddhist. As soon as I started sharing Christ, she was also a prostitute, as she told me. So sad. But when I started sharing Jesus with her, she said, you know, I appreciate talking to you, but I think I'm going to go back here and sit down. Okay. But as the Holy Spirit leads, we share in a non-condemning, loving way. Communicate truth wisely and lovingly. Acts 16:3, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him, and this is a weird subject, isn't it? And circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. A big issue back there in the first century church for Jews to even associate with Gentiles, the dogs, the dirt. And Timothy, being half Jewish, half Greek, he wasn't circumcised and was offensive to the Jews. And God wants a circumcised heart, one heart that's committed to him. It's not the physical circumcision that's important, but the circumcised heart. But Timothy, the reason why I brought this scripture up is because it's an example of the day. Here was an issue that was of great conflict, that was of great importance to the Jews and Jewish Christians at that, that had to be dealt with. There was an imbalance in the teaching of Scripture. They didn't know it yet, but there was an imbalance because their focus wasn't on tongues. Their focus was on circumcision. And Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, I'd like you to go with me on this missionary journey, but would you be willing to let me circumcise you so it doesn't become a conflict, so it opens up more doors? Timothy said yes. Timothy didn't have to. I got to tell you, as a man, that's a sacrifice, and it's a humbling thing, but he did it out of love, so he might be a better witness. He didn't compromise his faith, but he changed a little bit of his ways for the sake of winning others. I become all things that I might win some. I become all things that I might win Jewish brethren. And that's what he did. In 1 Corinthians 8:8, it says, "Food will not make us acceptable. Food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat." Food was a big issue of the day. What are the big issues today? You speak in tongues. Divides churches right down the middle. That's just one issue. You know, you're not saved if you're not baptized. That's another issue. Some believe that. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so they dealt with the issue of food. What was the conflict of the day? Food would not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat. I was in a conversation several times over the last few months about the subject of legalizing marijuana. My first reaction to the conversation, as a young Christian who wants to know the truth of God's word, my first reaction was, hands up, defense, wall, don't want to talk about it. But I really did feel like God was saying, just relax, engage, and don't be afraid of not knowing the answers. Listen. I began to open up doors. Help me see some things from a perspective I hadn't considered. And I have my position on that subject. But it's an issue of today. Where does pot or marijuana stand in the life of the believer? Is it strictly a medical or is it a social drug, like drinking? But I was willing to engage in the conversation to help a brother who is younger in the faith, who desires to know truth in the Scripture, to come to his own conclusion as he looks at Scripture and listens to the Holy Spirit as to what the right answer is. That's engaging. And being willing to. But it's not part of my agenda. It's not part of my lifestyle. It's not part of my interest. Yet it was something that God had put in front of me. We need to begin when we talk to people and care about people, we want to reach people, that we're not just reaching those in our own arena. God might introduce you to circumstances and people that are very much in opposition to your way of thinking and lifestyle. And it's very uncomfortable. Relax. Love them. Jesus does. We need to remember four things and we'll close this message. One, begin with a commitment of love. We're not to judge people and say, "You're offensive to me, go away." We're to love them because Christ loves them and Christ lives in us. Number two, we're to maintain a concern for truth. Develop the relationships that enable people to be open, to have that free latitude to ask questions without being condemned. That they can ask honest questions and not be made to feel stupid for asking them or embarrassed. Have a real concern for the lost that are inquiring and for young Christians that need to have that encouragement of truth to stand on. How many young Christians do we know today in the world of the churches that say, "You know what? I can live with my specific other person if I choose to." That's true. Outside of marriage. It's relative to my circumstances, what I want to do, and it's my moral code, and it's none of your business. Maybe the stand. But here's the issue. If you really want to follow Jesus, are you willing to know the truth? That's what we're up against in our society today. Everything is relative to their personal circumstance, not relative to the Scripture. And we need to uphold truth. Maintain a concern for truth. Be sensitive to the relational implications of truth. When you're talking to people about, hey, you're living together, you don't just come in and go. Come in and you somehow get a connection that might say, you know, where are you at in your focus on the Lord? Do you have a focus? And if you do you know how you could be closer to Him? And ask God to open those doors to lead them to truth. And then don't treat one truth as the whole truth. Don't be imbalanced in what we believe in. Don't get in wars that say you have to be speaking in tongues and baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be right with God. I had someone in the Kalinga tell me that in a business. Christian brother came up, I was talking, said, you know why you're not baptized in the Spirit, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not able to follow the Spirit because of that? An imbalance of truth. And yet we learn to deal with those imbalances. So, think on this. Breathe the Spirit of truth on the lost and the weak in faith through the love of Christ. Are you willing to breathe the love of truth? That means, are you willing to stand in the truth of God's word, truly, sincerely loving people, and willing to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on how to connect with people in a way that's compelling for the glory of God? It's a commitment to do that. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. And I pray, Father, that whether the thesis of the message is clear, or whether individual points of the message are clear, that you have carried what you want to each individual here today. That you've spoken to their heart, most and foremost, that no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, that Jesus loves you unconditionally. That love is genuine. That if there are those that have not received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior here, that you've touched their heart with your presence that sparks an interest that they might say in their own heart, I felt God there, and I want to know more about God. Or maybe there are those that are Christians that have fallen away from God. Remind them that you are their Father and you love them no matter where they've been. And nothing is hid from your eyes. You know it all. I pray, Father, that you will compel hearts to love you back. Now, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.